It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios. Welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
Over the course of several decades, Dr. Ulrich Klopfer performed tens of thousands of procedures in multiple counties. He lost his medical license in 2016 for numerous violations, including the use of unqualified staff, not filing reports of abortions for girls 13 or younger, and not providing pre-abortion counseling. Klopfer was not licensed in any other state, including Illinois, and authorities say there is no evidence that abortions were conducted on his Illinois property where the medically preserved remains were found. So there is reason to believe the remains are from Indiana, which means they would have been illegally transported across state lines. Now the attorney generals in both Illinois and Indiana are launching a joint investigation to find out if Klopfer was involved in the illegal storing, hiding, or selling of fetal remains. There's concern there may be other remains in the Indiana clinics where he performed abortions. And one Indiana state representative says the investigation needs to go beyond just this gruesome find.
There are laws in place regarding this that were not followed. And it's very clear that this opens a lot more questions about how this practice was conducted and the legality of everything that they did.
This also puts new focus on South Bend Mayor and 2020 Democratic presidential candidate Pete Buttigieg, because when Dr. Klopfer's clinic was shut down, another abortion clinic tried to open but was denied a state permit. Pro-choice advocates then circumvented the state, filed suit in federal court, and won, allowing the abortion clinic to open in South Bend. Buttigieg applauded the ruling, but when a women's support center, which counsels pregnant women and teens, tried to open next door to the abortion clinic, Buttigieg denied the zoning permit, saying it would lead to violence and harassment. Critics called the decision purely political, and Mayor Buttigieg gave his first comments on the findings of the 2,000-plus fetal remains, calling it disturbing, but adding, quote, "I also hope it doesn't get caught up in politics at a time when women need access to health care."
Sandy Rios with you. I think that's such an important story. I wanted to make sure that you heard it. And so, of course, the story of Dr. Ulrich George Gorge Klopfer is interesting. He grew up in Dresden, Germany. And the reason we know as much about him as we do is that there's the filmmaker named Mark Archer, who, with his wife, went into Dr. Klopfer's home and interviewed him. And Dr. Klopfer was very frank about a lot of things, let them see a lot of things. And there's going to be a film about this. Sounds like we have another Kermit Gosnell in the making. But, of course, you heard Trace Gallagher just said. They found over 2,000 medically preserved fetal remains in his home in Illinois. He owns three clinics, and so this is likely to be a very grisly discovery. In fact, Archer, who was the filmmaker who went into his home, said, "I am fearful of what they're going to find in the clinics." And he said it was pretty horrendous what he actually allowed us to see, but there were some things he did not allow us to see, and he said, "I think it's going to be horrendous." Now, let me just tell you on the abortion issue, so many things are happening, and it probably explains why the left is so fired up and motivated to destroy Judge Kavanaugh and anyone else who's pro-life or this president, because I told you, abortion is their holy grail. It's almost like a sacrament. It is just pretty amazing how impassioned and religious the left is about killing babies. It's just, it's pretty scary, actually. It's just so dark and evil. And yet they are driven by that, and it will become political. You know it will. It already is, because they're trying to destroy, as I said, Brett Kavanaugh and others. David L. Eyden, meanwhile, is on trial out in California, and that's a very interesting case. And I will actually bring you a better report about that later. But a lot of things are coming out about that regarding Planned Parenthood's sale of baby body parts. Then, of course, Planned Parenthood has now lost a huge portion of their federal funding, not all of it, but a huge portion. And they're reeling under that. So they're angry. They are boiling angry. And you know they're going to be raising money and sending activists out into the street for against pro-life candidates. You can just expect that's going to be the case in this next cycle. At the same time, interestingly enough, and not surprisingly, given the effective work of the pro-life movement, pro-life, pro-baby movement, that abortions are down in the United States. The Guttmacher Institute, which, by the way, is an arm of Planned Parenthood, so it can be cited, all people cite it, but you have to know where they're coming from. But nevertheless, they report that in 2011, there were 1 million abortions reported, at least that's what they reported in 2011. And then in 2017, there were 862,000. And now, nope, I got that wrong. In 2014, there were 926,000. And now in 2017, which is, 2 years ago, the count was 862,000. So it's true that we have managed to isolate and stop many of the abortion doctors in various states. It's getting harder and harder to access an abortion, certainly for all 9 months, although still not impossible, because we see what New York and Virginia wants to do. And Virginia is another story, which I'll get in at a later date, but not today. Virginia has got its hands full with its politics and the potential loss of its House of Delegates and Senate to the radical left. Coming to Virginia near you will be some really radical abortion policies. You can bank on that if the Democrats take over those two houses. I want to transfer now to something. Elizabeth Warren, is showing up second in the polls or third. She's sometimes tops Bernie Sanders, and she's drawing huge crowds. And I could see she's very entertaining. She's very interesting to watch. The content is, very interesting. This is something that she said yesterday that I thought half of you at least would find interesting. Let's listen.
But the second part is to make sure that we provide basic health care for every American, and that includes the full range of reproductive rights for women and for men.
Okay, so guys, now listen, if Elizabeth Warren gets elected, you're going to have reproductive rights. You can have birth control and you'll have access to abortion just like any regular woman. So don't worry about it. So that's part of her platform. And then she went on to say something even more profound, and that's clip four.
We are not here today because of famous arches or famous men. In fact, we're not here because of men at all.
Now, that's really interesting, except the problem is they say the left makes all these bizarre claims and then people cheer. And of course, it's becoming mainstream thinking that, we're not here because of men at all. Yay. Well, actually, we are all here because of men and we're all here because of women. We kind of need them both. And the cheering mindless crowds, it's just amazing. We've lost our collective minds, really, honestly. So now, several things I want to make sure I share with you this morning. The Inspector General, Michael Horowitz, testified yesterday before the House Government Affairs. It's a committee with Jim Jordan and Mark Meadows on it. I'll find it in a second because I want you to know exactly. It was House Oversight and Reform Committee. All right, so Horowitz has not been called to testify by the chairman of that committee, which would be, of course, the Democrats. I've got so many pieces of paper, I forget. Forgive me. I'm going to just read it as I have it in front of me with these 10 pieces of paper, and I'll come across that in a second. But the Democratic heads of that committee have not called him to testify. And so the Republicans on this committee made sure that they got some really good information out of Michael Horowitz. It was very interesting. I'm only reading about it. I didn't get to actually watch it. But Jody Heiss had this particular interaction with Michael Horowitz. Let's listen. Clip three.
Hey, you actually referred criminal prosecution to the Department of Justice for Comey, correct?
We're required by the IG Act to send information that we've identified that could plausibly be criminal to the department.
That's pretty monumental. Do you know of any FBI director who in the past has ever had a criminal prosecution?
I wouldn't know as I sit here today.
Or any other head of any federal agency?
I do, actually. So, okay. But I'll keep that.
All right. And the same type referral applied same to McCabe issue. As well.
Right. The IG Act requires me to expeditiously report to the Attorney General when I see evidence that could be considered criminal.
All right. So the interesting thing about this is, of course, Michael Horowitz is the one who has already submitted now the second report to the Justice Department and the FBI for their review. They're reviewing it to figure out what they should redact before it goes public. And keep in mind, the Attorney General has the right to unredact all of it. So we're all watching to see what happens with this. So the IG just said that he recommended criminal prosecution for James Comey and Andrew McCabe, the two top people in the FBI. That's huge. That's huge. That's never happened before. So that was a big story. Plus, the IG at the very last said that there were other heads of departments who've been recommended for prosecution. So that also is very interesting. Andrew McCabe, by the way, is said on CNN just yesterday that he will not, under any circumstances, accept a plea. He said he's not guilty, hasn't done anything wrong, he hasn't lied, he didn't do anything wrong, and so he's not going to take a plea. So this should get interesting, because many people were predicting that he might have gone for a plea deal and also talked sort of reported on other people. There is a couple of other things about this that I really must get into your bloodstream here. I mentioned to you Josh Campbell, who was an assistant to Comey. He has a new book that he just wrote that actually is very favorable to Comey. He wants it to be, and it's kind of in defense of the FBI against the alleged assaults of President Trump. So it's a sort of an apologetic for the FBI and James Comey. Problem is, in the process of writing the book, he's written some things that are actually pretty damning against Comey. One of them I mentioned to you yesterday was his description of Comey using that extra secured laptop and asking for all these special things before he went over to brief the president-elect Donald Trump on the Russian dossier, which Comey knew was false. So all these people were waiting in the car for Comey, and he comes down and types everything in great detail. And that's what one of the things that Josh describes, which is very unusual. And then, of course, he has a video conference call, with many members of the FBI, well, probably five or six people affiliated with the FBI, and reports on all that President Trump says and tries desperately to find something that he can use against the president. But now there's more detail about this book now that the book is actually out. Comey is quoted as saying by Josh, "We just decided, a blanket," and it's a word for a tool in your toolkit. Blanket, Comey said of the decision to approach Flynn about an interview without White House lawyers. This is what Comey says: "With all the chaos, we thought we might actually get away with sending agents over to the White House to sit down with Flynn." Josh reports that the FBI leadership had intense discussion about how to interview Flynn regarding phone conversations he had with Russian Ambassador Sergei Kislyak. But normally what they do, which we already know, but I should tell you, what they did was they ambushed General Flynn. That's all I can say. They weren't worried about him having rights. They set it up in such a way that they knew, because of the chaos, they could get away with sending these agents in without asking permission, and they could try to set up General Flynn. It's interesting that General Flynn's attorney, Sidney Powell, is now pointing to this again as a further revelation that they tried to ambush. It's in print. It's in writing. They said blanket. Comey said blanket when it came to the regulations and how this thing should actually pan out and how they should treat the national security advisor for an incoming president. They ignored all the protocol. Actually, Flynn was the acting in it. This was just a few days after President Trump was inaugurated, and they were setting up in the White House. Sidney Powell says the conduct of the FBI and its upper echelon in planning to ambush an interview of General Flynn is antithetical to our system of justice. Oh, there's so much more to say about that. We'll put that on our Facebook page, this article by Chuck Ross in the Daily Caller. And then I must share this article by Cheryl Atkins with you when I return. Sandy Rios in the morning, AFR Talk.
So there's this guy named Jordan, and he's a healthy guy. He's a dad of six, and he works as a guide in Alaska. But then he goes to the doctor, and he's diagnosed with cancer, stage four. And here's the thing. He had switched from medical insurance to MediShare, which is a Christian healthcare sharing ministry. So the question for Jordan and his wife, Jenny, was, is this really going to work?
Our medical bills exceeded $160,000. MediShare members shared all our bills.
And it was about more than just the money, too. This is a real community.
MediShare is a family, a group of people that stick with you through the hardest times of your life. I just don't know how I could have done it without MediShare.
It's so worth looking into. There's a reason this is growing so fast. If you want to find out more, here's a number for you. 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Does coal form slowly? This is Ken Ham inviting you to visit our full-size Noah's Ark attraction in Northern Kentucky. In 1980, Mount St. Helens in Washington State erupted. A million trees were washed into a nearby lake, and over time, the trees rubbed together. Their bark and branches sank to the bottom of the lake. 3 feet of bark peat formed, looking identical to certain coal beds in America. Now, geologists believe coal beds form very slowly, 1 inch every 1,000 years. But 3 feet of bark peat formed in just 5 years. Because so many geologists ignore the global flood, they don't properly understand what they see in our world. Yes, coal formed from the global flood, as described in Genesis.
Listen to this program again, view a complete transcript, or listen to many other programs like it when you visit our website at AnswersRadio.com. That's AnswersRadio.com.
This is Pause to Pray. A moment each day to pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Alex Azar, United States Secretary of Health and Human Services. His department works to maintain the health, safety, and well-being of America. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20 reminds us of the importance of a healthy lifestyle. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for wisdom for Secretary Azar as he works to create a healthier America. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Hello, Americans. Predators lurk in Montgomery County, Maryland. That story next.
Truett McConnell University.
My name is Caitlin Bird. I'm a nursing major and I'm a junior. The School of Nursing here at TMU, it's different than any other, you know, university or college out there. Every time we come into class, no matter which nursing professor it is, we always begin in devotion and prayer, and we become a family. They actually allow the students to get up and do devotion and prayer. We pray with each other and for each other, and that's just what sets us apart from any other school of nursing out there.
Are you called? Visit truett.edu today.
At least 9 women have been sexually assaulted over the past 2 months in Montgomery County, Maryland. And police say the suspects are illegal aliens, every one. Some of the victims as young as 11 years old. The latest suspect, a 23-year-old illegal named Jose Gomez Gonzalez. He reportedly has a long record of traffic violations, but he was never deported, nor was he handed over to Immigration and Customs Enforcement. It's beyond me why Montgomery County continues to provide safe harbor for illegal aliens. The Washington Post reports that government agencies in Montgomery County are banned from cooperating with federal immigration raids or investigations. In other words, Montgomery County would rather protect illegal aliens instead of law-abiding citizens. Just something to think about if you plan on moving to the state of Maryland. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Okay, Sandy Rios back with you. I have to finish this a little bit because I just have to. Chuck Ross's article in the Daily Caller about this book written by Josh Campbell, who was an assistant to Comey, this a piece that's kind of attempting to defend Comey and the FBI. I just want to repeat this. He repeats that Comey basically said in response, let me set this up just a little bit more clearly. After much discussion, Comey authorized his deputy, Andrew McCabe, to phone General Flynn in the White House and say that he was sending over two FBI agents. McCabe wrote a memo after the phone call saying that he told Flynn that White House lawyers did not need to be involved, since they don't need to be involved, since including them might unnecessarily drag out the interview. Flynn agreed to the interview, and two FBI agents, one of whom was Peter Strzok, went to the White House. About 3 weeks later, Flynn was fired. And the accusation was that he lied to other administration officials regarding his phone calls with Kislyak. Josh Campbell, in his book, defended the FBI's handling of the meeting wrote that, quote, Flynn would not be in custody. Any interview would be voluntary, so there would be no requirement to tell him that he had a right to remain silent and the right to counsel. If Flynn refused to talk, so be it. So, honestly, Josh, in his own writing, in this book where he's supposed to be defending Comey, really incriminates the two top heads of the FBI. The FBI does not conduct business that way, and certainly not with the president. A duly elected president who's been, you don't set him up. You don't set his national security advisor up, but that is exactly what they did. So we'll put that article on our Facebook page so that you can read it for yourself. The other article I want to make sure that you know about this morning is one by Cheryl Atkinson, who's been our guest many times. Cheryl, of course, reported on, Fast and Furious, that gun running scandal, and lost her job at CBS, or ABC, CBS, I think. And so she is now a writer and writes honestly and furiously. This is what she has written. She says, we're so wrapped up, and I'm just reading in parts now. We're so wrapped up in the daily TikTok of what's happening with this Russia collusions, DOJ, deep state scandal. We could be losing sight of a big picture that's come into focus over the past 2 years. For the first time in our nation's history, an inspector general, one appointed by President Obama, has determined that at least two men who sat in the top spot at the FBI committed multiple violations that warrant possible prosecution. That in itself is a scandal with national implications deserving the headlines, congressional hearings, and a promise to overhaul a broken system. But the complicating factor in the whole mess is that the government entities responsible for addressing any wrongdoing are the same ones inextricably tied to the alleged wrongdoing. And then she goes on to talk about the size of the DOJ and FBI, as much as would populate a small city. She talks about what a machine it was, and then she gives examples. We can start with the scathing 2016 election year ruling by the Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Court that found the National Security Agency guilty of institutional lack of candor in its spying on U.S. citizens. The court also said that the NSA's practices raise serious constitutional issues. And they ask for, you know, the FISA court finding that's a pretty big deal. But FBI Director Christopher Wray testified to Congress recently that nothing has ever been done about what the FISA court found in 2016. Nothing done by the FBI. Also during the 2016 election year, administration officials conducted rampant unmaskings. Now, you may or may not remember this, but this was some of the protections for American citizens in what this massive surveillance of Americans was doing was that names would be masked. Like they might be able, agents or of the government might be able to listen to conversations, but they would not release the names of the people because it was a breach, I think, of the Fourth Amendment. That's just my words and my recollection. They had to have some protection. They can't just say, listen in on private conversations of Americans and then make that public. And so what happened was that members of the Obama team then broke the law and participated in what was called unmasking. Samantha Power, who was the United Nations ambassador, admitted under testimony that people were using her name to unmask people so that it would look like she was asking for the revelation of names of various people. And we know now that they were targeting people associated with Donald Trump. They were trying to find anything that they could find to incriminate and embarrass and destroy anyone surrounding him. And Cheryl notes there seemed to be a conspicuous lack of curiosity about this by the press and by the FBI. As far as we know, the FBI did not move to expose who was responsible for any possible violations of national security and privacy protections. And number three, Cheryl's third example. When the FBI lost thousands of text messages sought by the Inspector General between FBI official Peter Strzok and Bureau attorney Lisa Page, it was just chalked up as a technical snafu, and the case was closed. There was no announcement at the FBI about steps being taken to ensure such a major blunder wouldn't happen in the future. It was only what amounted to a symbolic shrug. The chaser to that debacle was Strzok and Page's text messages from their time working for Special Counsel Robert Mueller also somehow ended up deleted. The fourth concern, just to illustrate what Cheryl's talking about, that you cannot trust the agencies that are implicated in this scandal and the two heads of them in the FBI to examine or explore the corruption because they're part of it. So the last thing she says, There's been no swift public action that we know of on eight criminal referrals that two House Intelligence Committee Republicans, Devin Nunes and John Ratcliffe of Texas, sent to the Department of Justice more than 5 months ago. There's no word of any action more than 8 months after Senators Lindsey Graham and Chuck Grassley sent a criminal referral to the DOJ against Christopher Steele, who was the author of the anti-Trump dossier. Number five, the Department of Justice recently passed on filing charges against ex-FBI Director Comey. Number six, no FBI apologies offered to former Trump campaign volunteer Carter Page after the FBI wiretapped him for more than a year. No postmortem launched into how the FBI could have been so wildly wrong when swearing to the court over and over again that Page was a Russian spy. And then Cheryl ends with this. I just have to include it because it's good. The adage about indicting a ham sandwich, that a grand jury to indict a ham sandwich. That's what she's talking about. The adage about indicting a sandwich is true, but the calculus may be different when those in charge of indicting the sandwich are the same ones making it. We'll put that on our Facebook page, too. Cheryl Atkins, as only she can write. Boy, she's earned her credentials to be listened to. She's paid a great price for speaking the truth on other issues, and so I just want to make sure you see that. The last thing I want to share with you by way of articles is one by Daniel Greenfield. And this is the story. Remember Christine Blasey Ford? Remember how she was the accuser, the chief accuser of Brett Kavanaugh? She was the one in that hearing room, the Senate hearing room, that went on and on. She was the Valley girl that I found, I was appalled by, honestly. I mocked her. Yes, I did. She talked like a child, and yet she's an adult. It was insane. And she claimed she was afraid to fly, and that was one of the reasons she wasn't going to testify. They went back and forth. Well, it turns out, they found a way for her to fly. Among those who assisted Ford in the summer of 2018 were Facebook's COO Sheryl Sandberg, let that soak in, and game company Zynga founder Mark Pincus, and LinkedIn co-founder Reid Hoffman. And this information we get from that new book by Times reporters Robin Pogrebin and Kate Kelly. They're the ones whose article caused such a dust-up on Kavanaugh and another accusation last weekend. We've talked about it all week. So it's their new book, The Education of Brett Kavanaugh, where we find out this interesting little bit of information. So Pincus and Hoffman lent Ford and her friends their private plane and hired a flight attendant when they traveled to Washington for the high-stakes September 27th hearing before the Senate Judiciary Committee, during which Ford and Kavanaugh both testified. And now this is back to Dan. That's out of the book, Education of Brett Kavanaugh. This is back to Daniel Greenfield's words. He says, you got to have your own flight attendant when you're trying to bring down a Supreme Court justice. And then he asks, who are Pincus and Hoffman? Zynga, I don't know anything about this, but it's a game company. But this is, it's Mark Pincus, who's the founder of Zynga. And this is how Daniel Greenfield has lifted out this excerpt from another account. Zynga's current and former employees painted a picture of an ethically bankrupt organization where the unofficial motto was do evil. And the basic MO was to straight out steal other companies' game ideas and focus on lead generation analytics. Zynga's motto is do evil. I would venture to say it is one of the most evil places I've run into from a culture perspective. And in its business approach, I've tried my best to make sure that friends don't let friends work at Zynga. So Daniel Greenfield then writes, evil, ethically bankrupt, and Christine Blasey Ford. It's a perfect combo. Now, Reid Hoffman was the other person that helped and send Christine Ford out to testify against Kavanaugh. And so Reid Hoffman, of course, is the co-founder of LinkedIn. And here's Reid Hoffman's link or his activity prior to this that we know about. Democratic operatives backed by a liberal billionaire and facilitated by a former Obama official created thousands of fake Russian accounts to give an impression that the Russian government was supporting Alabama Republican Roy Moore in last year's election against now Senator Doug Jones. The secret project, which had a budget of just $100,000, was carried on Facebook and Twitter, was revealed after the New York Times obtained an internal report detailing the efforts. The Alabama Project was funded by liberal billionaire and LinkedIn co-founder Reid Hoffman, who gave $100,000 to the cause. Hoffman is one of Silicon Valley's top donors to the Democrats, donating $7 million to various groups and campaigns in the last election cycle. And the last one here, I can't go into so much detail. Let's just say that the last person involved in this is MIT Media Lab Director Joy Ito, who is now in trouble over his close connection with Jeffrey Epstein. So here we have these three, four gentlemen that were helping Christine Blasey Ford fly to that hearing and destroy Brett Kavanaugh. Isn't it very interesting, their background on those men? And it gives you some idea of what we're dealing with here. All right, I do want to go to the phone lines, and I also want to read your email. So I'm going to transfer to that. Our phone number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. But let me start with some of your comments, which I always very much enjoy, even when you disagree and take me to task. I'm happy to hear your thoughts. This is a comment from Scott. Last Friday, we aired a very fascinating expose on what's called Arabella, which is a $500 million slush fund for the Democrats for their various projects, not the least of which is Demand Justice, which is the one that's been lately trying to take Brett Kavanaugh down again, try to get him impeached. And so Scott writes that he looked Arabella up, and it means beautiful altar to Baal. Beautiful altar to Baal. Isn't that interesting? And then he says, just creepy stuff, and keep up the good work. And boy, it's true, Scott. It is truly creepy. This is changing the subject on Facebook. Anita writes, this is not the first time I've heard you and others on AFR advocate for people pulling their children out of public schools and into private schools. Yes, I do advocate that. Absolutely. I advocate it all the time, either homeschooling or private schools. I would not send my kids to public school now. But she says, Anita says, I totally disagree. God never told us to back away from a fight. We should be putting ourselves in the schools to correct the problems. If we walk away, we're condoning the left's behavior by apathy. It's just going to get worse. Put your armor on. Anita, I understand what you're saying. I think there was a time when that was appropriate advice, but I actually think that it's too late to do what you're suggesting. I do agree we should be putting ourselves in the schools, but I mean you and me, not our kids. I think that people like you and me should get involved in overseeing curriculum, in running for school board and serving on school boards, in talking to our teachers, checking each and every day what our kids are learning. But at the same time, if you're going to keep your kids in public school, then this is what you'd have to do. You'd have to then come home in the evenings and really teach your kids. You'd have to teach them real math, real science, social studies, history, grammar, spelling, punctuation, because they're not going to learn that at school. If you think that you're, you know, the Bible says to train our children up in the way they should go, but that doesn't mean to, do you really think that means to allow them to be indoctrinated and poisoned by others? I mean, when you send your kids to public school where LGBT concerns and transgender gender issues and vulgarity and the absence of God, if you think your child, your children, can withstand that, maybe they can. There might be some special kids that could actually do that, but they're also not getting educated. So you have to consider all of that. Not only are they not learning what they need to be learning, but they're being indoctrinated. It's very, very dangerous. I think we've passed the point of no return. And so I would push back on that. All right, we're going to come back with more of your comments and also go to the phone lines. Our number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Sandy Rios in the morning.
For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. The BBC, the UK's version of PBS, created a resource for children ages 9 to 12 that claims there are over 100 gender identities. The BBC's The Big Talk resource is a series of videos that features children asking questions about sex, relationships, and gender, and the answers are given by trusted adults, including transgender activists. The Big Talk said, respecting others is not only about recognizing differences, but celebrating them, including sexual differences, because that's integral to being a great person in society. Did you get that? Don't tolerate, celebrate, says the BBC.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Who will be in heaven? Will we know one another? And do people in heaven know what's happening here on earth? This week on Pathway to Victory, Dr. Robert Jeffress addresses these important questions about our eternal home. Join us as we continue the series, A Place Called Heaven, this week on Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Weekday mornings at 6 Central on American Family Radio.
Exposing Washington reveals the deception that plagues our nation's capital.
The mainstream media refuses to tell the truth of what's really happening.
Exposing Washington brings clarity to the news coming out of Washington, D.C.
The American people must stay informed on what our government is doing.
Exposing Washington with Walker Wildman brings you the inside scoop of what's happening in our nation's capital.
We must take our country back.
Each Saturday at 2:30 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. According to the Associated Press, the number and the rate of abortions across the country have plunged to their lowest level since the Supreme Court issued its wretched Roe v. Wade opinion in 1973. Abortions are decreasing in every part of the country, even in Democratic states that protect baby murder. Since 2011, the abortion rate has gone up in only five states. The abortion rate is now less than half of what it was in 1990, and there are fewer abortion clinics in America than there were at the beginning of the decade. Since 2011, 400 pro-life laws have been enacted around the country, and Planned Parenthood got aced out of $60 million a year by policies put in place by President Trump. Much work remains to be done. We cannot rest until every baby in the womb is welcomed in life and protected in law.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Gaffney with the Secure Freedom Minute. President Trump's new national security advisor is Robert O'Brien, a man who, interestingly, previously worked at the United Nations for his predecessor, John Bolton. Most recently, Mr. O'Brien has been the Trump administration's hostage negotiator. In that role, he helped the president force the government of Turkey to free Christian missionary Andrew Brunson from prison by holding it accountable and imposing costs for his persecution. Such experiences equipped Robert O'Brien brilliantly for an early initiative in his new role. He should encourage President Trump to use his upcoming address before the UN General Assembly to serve notice on the many persecutors of Christians in that audience that they, too, will be held accountable and face real penalties for their crimes against humanity. Call it the Brunson treatment and bring it to bear now on behalf of the world's 327 million persecuted Christians. This is Frank Gaffney.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Okay, Sandy Rios back with you. The phone number is 888-589-8840. We're talking about lots of stuff today. And really, as usual, I'm game to talk about any of it. Just be respectful. If you disagree, just be respectful. No vulgar language, thank you. We'll just talk about whatever it is you want to talk about. I want to add that on Facebook. No, this was an email. You can write me, by the way, at sandy@afr.net, sandy@afr.net. And I want to remind you, you can listen to this show in delay. You could listen to the podcast at your leisure if you just download the AFR app, AFR Talk app, And it's simple to get. You know, just go to the store for your particular phone and you can download it. You can also go to AFR.net and listen through your computer or your device, your mobile device. All right, so Matthew writes, speaking of schools and taking kids out of public school, Matthew writes this. This is part of my daughter's fifth grade homework, and this is from North Shore Elementary in Houston, Texas. So this is what it says. It's just this week, and this is what it's a paragraph that says, letter to the president. Write a letter to the president of the United States. In your letter, tell him what you think needs to be done to make sure moms and dads don't lose their jobs, that everyone who needs to go to the doctor can go, and that no one goes hungry. If that isn't just dripping with propaganda, I don't know what is. What's happening in your home? Is that representative of what American children should be guided to say to the president of the United States? Is that the issue in our country for Americans, that moms and dads are imminently in danger of losing their jobs and that everyone needs to go to the doctor and that no one goes hungry? Of course, all those things are kind of like in general important, but that sounds to me targeted to an immigrant community, don't you think? And so it's just dripping with manipulation, and I'm glad you shared it with me, Matthew. It's just an example of what's happening to our kids in public school. And one more thing before I go to the phones. Jennifer wrote me about Judge Suleiman Ozerdan. We talked about him earlier in the week. He's a nominee for the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals and AFA and Judicial Action Network. And let me just tell you who else. Tim Weilman, Rich Bott, Matt Staver, David Barton, James Dobson, and many, many other people have signed a letter opposing his nomination. Ozerdan is simply put, I'll just read it from this letter, I could tell you, but conservatives have grave concerns about the nomination of Judge Halil Ozerdan. Specifically, the undersigned raise issues with his commitment to religious liberty and more broadly with his commitment to advancing the original meaning of the Constitution. So that's how it's worded in this letter, signed by, among others, our President Tim Weilman. Jennifer has written Roger Wicker, Senator Roger Wicker in Mississippi, because Ozerdan is from Mississippi. Mississippi is part of the Fifth Circuit. And Senator Wicker writes back a glowing report of Suleiman Ozerdan's record. He thinks he's wonderful, and he looks forward to his service to the people of the United States for many years to come. So Roger Wicker and also Cindy Hyde-Smith in Mississippi are both supporting Ozerdan, and that should tell you something. So Jennifer had written to Roger Wicker out of her concerns, and his response was that he thinks Ozerdan's wonderful. Meanwhile, others don't think he's so wonderful. And so I just want you to know that if you live in Texas, Mississippi, and I think Louisiana is the third state. Sorry, I should remember that's the fifth district. You probably, no doubt about it, you need to let your senators know. We'll put this letter on our Facebook page. It'll give you something else to share. But you need to let them know that you object, and you're noting how it is they're voting on this. They may not vote on him if he doesn't make it through the committee. But even their written support, as in Roger Wicker's case, it's noted. We see, taken into account, we see where you stand on that, and we won't forget where you stand on that. And so the other part of it is that the Judiciary Committee and the Senate, those senators need to hear from their constituents. So that's the update on Ozerdan. Okay, back to the phone line, first time to the phone lines. Is it Yeoman? Is it Yeoman in Iowa?
It is. Thank you for taking my call, and bless you for the courage to take calls. I appreciate that. I absolutely agree with the point you made a little bit ago about that the government schools have passed the point of no return. I speak as a former government school teacher and homeschool dad of eight. You're about a generation or two late on that. What has happened is the veil is finally being ripped off of the government indoctrination centers. They are not for the betterment of kids and society. They are to indoctrinate to the way of government. And to believe otherwise is just being naive and foolish. And to believe otherwise, it's what I called about originally was a statement you made a couple days ago, and I'm sorry I can't remember the context, but it was in something about getting this policy passed or that policy passed or fighting off this bad policy or whatever. And you made the statement, we just don't have enough people in power. And I would submit to you, Sandy, you're falling into the trap of believing that the answers for all our troubles lie in government and getting enough, quote, good people in government.
Yeoman, I'm going to interrupt you just because sure. I have so many people, but I don't believe that. If you listen to me thoroughly, you surely must know that my faith is in God first. I know there's nothing God can't do, but I also know the practical effects. Like if my husband doesn't have a job, we can't pay the rent. So if we don't have conservatives who we as conservatives and Christians take our responsibilities to elect, then we probably won't be able to pass good policies. I see the result of that in my home state of Illinois, which is going to you-know-where in a handbasket. Because of the horrible people that have been elected, it does make a difference, but I do know that there's nothing God can't do. I mean, God could feed me without having a monthly salary, too, but I think God has set in motion human responsibility where we have to work in order to eat, and we have to do our civic duty in order to elect people to enact good policies. I believe both are true. So, go ahead, I'll let you say one more thing, then I got to move on.
So I think our job as Christians is to live to make government as irrelevant as possible.
Oh, I totally agree. Smaller, I just said to somebody yesterday, I just wish Washington would go on vacation permanently. Just come back maybe for 30 days and talk about national security and roads, you know, and maybe a few other things, but basically nothing else. I'm totally with you, Yeoman. Thank you so much. I'm sorry I have to cut you short. You know I have to just get on with other conversations, but thank you. Let me go to Misty, she's a public school teacher. Hi, Misty. So what are your thoughts, Misty? Good.
Well, I wanted to reply to the lady that you read the letter about, you know, not wanting to put or to keep, you know, keep sending your kids to public schools. I've been a teacher for 24 years, and what the changes I've seen, I did agree with that for a long time. I'm like, give us a chance. You know, there's a lot of Christian teachers in the classroom. I mean, I feel like I read every book. I protect these kids. I do everything I can to, you know, just give them authority, you know, to take over their situations at home. I try to empower them through the Word of God, basically. But not everybody's like that. So I heard a statement one time, a man said, you know, quit feeding your kids to the wolves. And I thought, you know, that's just a little harsh, but the more that I stay in public schools, the more I agree with that. I mean, I have three grandchildren. Our oldest one is 5. He's going into kindergarten. And I see the curriculum that's being taught in most schools. There's no consequences to behavioral problems. They want to let them by with everything. They are empowering kids to be rebellious. I mean, it's really terrible. At my school, I don't see that as much where I'm at, but I know what's going on in our nation. And the thing is, we had a daughter that went to a state college, graduated, lost her faith. For 10 years, she would not believe in God. Her brother, our son is an Anglican priest. So we put her in. He went to a private college. She went to a state college and fell away from the Lord. Just 10 years later, just this summer, she came back to the Lord.
Wow.
And it's still kind of iffy, but, you know, what they're teaching at our colleges, what they're poisoning their minds with, I mean, it's like Germany all over, over again.
Misty, listen, I'm going to cut you off only because of time, but you have made your point, and you are a teacher, and you should be listened to. So I appreciate you, your report, and it comports with what I'm seeing, too. Let's go to, Allison in Texas. Quickly, if you can, Allison.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate all that you do for family. And, you know, I do agree with the other caller. I am a teacher in Texas. I teach music, and I do feel like where I live specifically, it's kind of a bubble. We are a little bit sheltered from what I hear going on, which is the craziness of our nation. And I pray for our school. I pray for our teachers. I pray for our principal. Our principal is a praying principal. I mean, she prayed in Jesus' name right before our back to school night on the PA, all the care parents, all the kids hear it. It's just, you know, I guess it's sort of the Bible Belt. And, you know, when we're in that area of Texas, we feel a little bit more freer to share our faith. And, I mean, I have kids in my classroom that will come up to me and be like, you know, Jesus is awesome. And I preach a little mini sermon and I'm affirm them in that. And, you know, I believe in trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I believe that if I get fired over that, then it was worth doing what I could to just embrace and reach out to those children.
Yeah, yeah. So, well, that's Allison. That's now, great. But you do know that in other places you would lose your job, and that's happening all over the country. And as you said, you're in a bubble. You're in a bubble.
Yeah. Thanks.
I appreciate your comments. Let's go to Cheryl, who's a homeschooler. Good morning, Cheryl. Quickly, if you can.
Hi. Thank you for your mission, the work that you're doing. I'd like to quickly say that we don't want to put our children in peer pressure, not only from their peers, but from the teachers. And as adults, we cave into peer pressure sometimes, but we put our children in situations that leads them not to be successful. And the only way the government or anybody's going to get any attention is if we withhold our children and they lose funding and the numbers drop. That's going to speak volumes. Sending our children into dangerous situations where they're indoctrinated 8 hours a day from people who do not believe the way they should, not only about God, but about our government. And you can look at other countries like Cuba and how they taught their children that the United States was a bad place and indoctrinate them so that their children grow up hating the United States. We are doing the same thing, teaching our children to hate our government or certain areas of our government or certain people who believe a certain way. I think the best thing to do is keep our kids at home, train them up in the way they should go, or send them to a private college or school and be very diligent in even private schools, what they're teaching,
yes,
what they're learning, and being active.
That's a very good point, Cheryl. A topic for another day, but not even some private schools are safe, even Christian private schools. That's a fact. So, yeah, homeschooling may be the best choice. But, Cheryl, thanks a lot. We'll do a longer segment on this sometime. Katrina, you have the last word today. What's on your mind? Katrina.
Oh, hi. I am so sorry. I didn't hear you say my name. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate all that you do. And I have two points. Well, I have a question for you. How would you advise me to deal with my kids? They're in college now. They went to a small public school in Ohio, and they had Christian teachers. It was not a Christian school. But they really do not have a strong faith. I tried my best. I even sent them to Summit Institute before they went to the first year of college and last year of high school. But they are so indoctrinated. And I just, what would your advice be on, except for praying?
Yeah, Katrina, of course, I only have 30 seconds to answer that very complex question. I do, yes, prayer is key because honestly, it's so overwhelming. I've heard so many parents talk about how they've lost their kids. Just don't stop praying for them and don't stop talking to them. I don't think nagging, I'm not talking about nagging, but when a topic comes up, you can interject a bit of truth and just keep dripping, dripping. I always remember my time in the Soviet Union before the Soviet Union broke up, and I heard every single person I interviewed, from ballerinas to KGB agents, that their grandmothers, they remembered, had told them about God, and they had never forgotten. I just think that there's power in just mentioning the name of Jesus and talking and praying. That's my very too short answer to you, Katrina. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.